Amen. Well, this evening we begin a new study on biblical eldership, and this is part one. And tonight I am simply going to have an introduction to the study of biblical eldership, Christ's ordained method in governing his church. It is our delight this evening to begin this study on the topic of biblical eldership. This is a very important subject for us to study and well understand, for the New Testament presents but one and only one form of church leadership or government, and it is the form that we here at Heritage adhere to, biblical eldership. Surprisingly enough, and really quite shockingly, of all the governmental systems men have employed in governing the church, the singular biblically ordained structure of eldership is the least understood and employed. Well, this issue is not a matter of salvation, and we would not separate ourselves from congregations that practice other forms of church government as if they were heretical. We do comprehend that eldership is the only God-ordained form of church leadership that the scriptures speak of and set forth. Now, as fond as we are, as citizens of the United States of America, of democracy, the system by which God rules his church is a theocracy. God rules, and the church says, amen. Further, God has not established a system of dictatorship for the church, but a plurality of eldership under the singular headship of Jesus Christ. The true church does not, nor does any particular congregation belong to a pastor, but to Christ, the Savior of the church, and he is the one who shed his blood for the church. And he, Christ, has so chosen to lead his church through men whom he calls to share in the oversight of the church with other so ordained men, to serve in plurality as elders with equal authority. It is our intent over the next coming weeks to try to explain this better so that all of you will have a biblical knowledge of church government, how a church is to be led, and that you will then be equipped to participate in it. Since the scripture presents only one form of church government, and since we here at Heritage Christian Fellowship diligently strive to adhere to it, it is important then that the entire congregation understand what true biblical eldership is. Not only that it is scriptural, but also comprehended what God, by the authority of his written word, says about it, that we might fulfill his will, glorifying him by submitting to the authority of his word. Amen. Also then, we have many men among us, known and perhaps unknown, some haven't let us know, who are aspiring to the office of elder. And this, our teaching on this subject in the coming weeks, is a kind of basic way, a first step in our challenging their calling. And I do mean challenging their calling, that they might consider if they are truly called to this ministry, while also then preparing those who are called. At the same time, teaching the entire church on the subject so that the church will understand eldership and may, as members of Christ's church, gladly participate in the workings of the church. So you can see that in this teaching, we are striving to accomplish many goals at once. Also then, let me say and reiterate, to those who sense that they are called to serve as an elder in the Lord's church, that this class is simply a first step and a basic way for us to inform the church on this topic and for us to challenge you in your calling, to only begin to prepare you to fulfill your calling to eldership. By no means does anyone's participation in this class mean that they will become an elder soon, if at all. Much will be said of this later, but coming to the point of being recognized as an elder in Christ's church is an arduous, long-term project that takes years, hear me, literally years to complete. Even those who have come in among us who have been elders previously in other congregations, whose previous ministry has been well qualified, have spent years, again, plural, years, displaying their calling and ordination by God before us. We do not lay hands on people quickly without much due process and consideration, and only after we have known them and their life and their ministry is proven. Then, with their ordination by God abundantly clear, we can ordain them without the least reservation. Why do we take this step? Why are we so careful? Why do we take so much time? Because number one, if God's calling is true, it's going to endure throughout the years. Amen? Number two, if a person's called to eldership, they're going to be doing the things elders do without the recognition. Being ordained in the church shouldn't stop a person from practicing their calling. You understand what I'm saying? If a man is called to minister, what's he going to do? Minister. And that without title. The title isn't necessary to him. In fact, many will shun the titles. Also then, if I can remember what it is, we do not take the Lord's church as some frivolous thing that we can appoint anybody over. But this is the Lord's church, his bride. Amen? And we must be very, very careful who we place in leadership over her. Amen. So now, as a guide in this study, we have chosen to employ Alexander Strock and Richard Swartley's workbook on biblical eldership, which, of course, is based on Strock's book with the same title, Biblical Eldership. Since women are not called to eldership, and clearly the workbooks are not directed toward women, not really even toward this type of a setting, but someone may ask why we are teaching this to women in this setting. Well, are women to be ignorant regarding biblical eldership? Aren't women members of the church, and don't the women need to understand eldership to know how the Lord governs his church and what the elder is called to, what kind of a man he is supposed to be, so that they can comprehend whether or not the leader of the church, leadership of the church they attend is of God? Yes, just as men who are not called to eldership need to understand these things for their own spiritual welfare and to the glory of God, so do the women need to know these things for the very same reasons. Because there is a diversity of people present for this teaching, male and female, some men who are called to eldership and some who are not, and some who have workbooks in hand and others without, I must teach with these things in mind, reviewing then what some, much to their advantage, have already read in their workbook. So you will be hearing things repeated that are in your workbook, but we pray that you also hear much more. In introduction to the workbook, in the introduction, the authors present this question: why train men for eldership? Well, most evidently, we train men for eldership because we see that is what our Lord did through discipleship with his disciples. We have a model to follow, and he is Christ, the Savior of our souls, the Lord who calls us to be like him, to emulate him, being conformed to his image. Further then, we see this same pattern followed in the Lord's apostles, and especially in Paul. And then we see it followed by the apostolic delegates, such as Timothy and Titus. And then we see it followed by the elders. So we are to train men because our Lord did this and has, as our Lord, called us to do the same, just as did his apostles, their delegates, and those elders who were appointed after them. So why train men for this? Because we are called to it. Amen. Because this is what the Lord did. But to have to ask the question and then to answer it is really to reveal the problem. Men are not being trained for eldership. One reason for this is because most churches are not submitted to the scripture in this regard. Failure to recognize eldership as it is presented in the scripture results in the failure to train men for eldership. That makes sense. Another reason we do not train men for eldership is because we have come to expect the schools of higher learning, Bible schools and seminaries, to do the training. But again, if the Bible schools and seminaries don't recognize this biblically ordained mode of church government, then they will not train toward it, will they? Further, in failing to recognize eldership as is biblical, the only God-ordained form of church government, such Bible schools and seminaries may be training a multitude of men to lead churches when in fact they haven't been called to be an elder in Christ's church. Think about that. And if so, if the schools aren't teaching, if men are being trained who aren't called to be an elder, how will they know the issue and the error if they are totally ignorant of it? You don't know what you don't know. Beyond this, it is impossible for the one called to eldership to be fully trained in the classroom. The confines of the classroom are much too restrictive, as eldership training involves far more than book learning alone or sitting under lecturing, but there must also be active hands-on practical training. Still yet, another reason this training does not take place is because many of us pastors fail to give it our time. The demands of the church are so great that we fail to take or make the time to train others. Immediate needs wear us down, and so future needs are set aside. When HCF Heritage was first established, several of us complained because there was no one to train us in eldership. We would ask the question, where are the men who will mentor us? We had to seek out the Word of God on the subject for ourselves, read books regarding eldership, and in a word, train ourselves, learn as we go kind of a method, with no man to mentor us. And one of the things we said that we did not want others to come up under us saying is that they had no example and no training or mentorship available to them. We didn't want to repeat for those under us what had happened to us. Further, we understood that as an independent church, not affiliated with any denomination, it would be very important for us to train up future leaders, that the church would not be built upon a human personality, a single pastor, but upon Christ and his church, that when one pastor expired, to put it politely, there was in place another to continue the work. That in fact, it would be like the blink of an eye, and it would only be natural that the church would continue on as it had. We did recognize then that even within denominations, there is a great problem, that when one pastor moves on, the congregation oftentimes has another pastor appointed by some committee that does not belong to that congregation, or that congregation begins to seek a pastor, and they often look outside that congregation for someone to fulfill that pastoral position because there's nobody there who's been trained or qualified. This seeking a pastor or having a pastor appointed has often proved to be quite negative, in that very often they bring in a pastor they do not know well, simply because he came and he preached a good sermon once or twice, bringing in one who initially impressed them, but who had an agenda of his own, who did not understand the local congregation and their ministry, and then often gets in a power struggle and tears things apart because he's going to have it his way. After all, he's the man of God. We see those problems. While we recognize these potential problems and resolve to not subject this congregation to them, and determine to train up men to take up after us, there remains much work for us to do in regard to this subject. We elders of Heritage have a long way to go in accomplishing these things, but here we are trying and working to gain a better understanding of how to bring these things about. Lord, help us. Amen? And then, if that's not enough, Does my voice sound as raspy to you as it does to me? Okay. I caught a cold here after our trip. There is yet another reason this training does not take place, and it is because many would-be students fail on their part to participate in what training is available to them. Many say they are called to serve the church as an elder and express their desire to become an elder, but when presented with opportunities, they find those opportunities to be inconvenient. And oftentimes they complain because it's too inconvenient. Does the student think the mentoring elder should submit himself to them, their desire, their schedule, rather than they to the elder and his schedule? The student must make sacrifice, giving of his time, serving where service is needed and afforded, devote their time and energies, and understand that to fulfill such a calling will take years of dedicated and sacrificial service. Those who come and go and who seem to think that they should be quickly ordained or who waver in their desire should not wonder why they are not yet ordained. Further, while the eldership is to be looking for those who are called, those who believe they are called, who are aspiring to the office, should let the eldership know that they feel that way. Recently, someone said, "Well, I didn't know I had to let you know. I thought you ought to know." And I said, "Am I talking to my teenage daughters here? I ought to know everything without being told what's going on? Come on. It's a two-way street. Pastors ought to be looking, amen, and those aspiring to the office ought to let it be known, amen." As Strzok writes, "Training men for future leadership and ministry should not be a novel concept to the Christian who is familiar with what the Bible teaches. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spent a significant part of his public ministry preparing for the future. He patiently poured his life into 12 men, training them to be future leaders of the church. He was a master teacher and mentor." Amen. We agree, and we must follow our Lord. Now, some will also say that the eldership model of church government is antiquated, not for today's church. Should we who live in the good old U.S. of A., who are so fond of democracy, subscribe to this first century model for the church? Is it an archaic, outmoded form for today's church? Are we free to deviate from this model? Well, I would remind you that today's church is still the Lord's church, amen? And the Word of God is still the Word of God, amen? And Alexander's book, Biblical Eldership, he recommends that all heed a sober warning against doubting the full sufficiency of Scripture to direct the practices of the church today. Amen to that. The Scriptures are fully sufficient. Amen? Alfred Kuhn, Bible teacher at the Emmanuel Bible Institute, says, "Has not the history of 20 centuries of Christianity proved that the plan of the primitive church is the only one which is suitable for all times and places, is most flexible in its adaptation to the most diverse conditions, is the best able to resist and stand against persecutions, and offers the maximum of possibilities for the full development of the spiritual life? Each time that man has believed himself to be more intelligent than God," and that really is the issue, "each time that man has believed himself to be more intelligent than God, that he has painstakingly developed a religious system better adapted to the psychology of man, more conformable to the spirit of our times, instead of simply following the New Testament model, his attempt has been short-lived because of failure due to some unforeseen difficulty. All heresies and deviations in the church spring from the abandonment of the Scriptures and of the model for the church which the Scriptures present." And that's a great quote. Well, we desire to know the will of God as revealed by the written word of God. And I pray that all here believe in the total and absolute sufficiency of the scripture in all matters pertaining to the life and practices of the church, including the church's form of leadership. As such, it is our desire to understand the role of the New Testament elder in the body of Christ today. So as a matter of introduction, let us deal with the term elder and the concept of elders serving in plurality as they oversee the matters of the church. A lot of this is going to seem repetitious, but it just folds, one idea folds over the other, so I pray that you don't get worn out with this. Sadly, the term elder in the church is widely misunderstood and therefore misemployed, used in non-biblical ways. But if we are careful, we will see from Scripture what an elder is and what their role and function is. To comprehend the true sense of the biblical term elder, we must, of course, look to the Scripture. What a novel idea. Amen. First, let us answer this question: who led the early church? Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. Now, I'm going to be going to several scriptures here. You can try to turn along with me quickly, or when I get to great portions of scripture, I'll pause and let you turn there. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Colossians 1, 18, Ephesians' sister book. "He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might have first place in everything." 1 Corinthians 12:27. "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Without a doubt, Christ was the head of the early church. Amen? He's the husbandman, the Lord, the leader, and there is not another. And beloved, Christ is still the singular head of the church. Amen? It's astounding to me because people will ask questions about the church and how the church is led, and I'll say through a plurality of eldership, and they'll say, "But who's the senior pastor?" We don't have a senior pastor. You know, who makes the decisions? The eldership in plurality. And they don't get it. And they'll say, "So who is the head of the church?" And then, of course, playing into it, I'll kind of look surprised and say, "Well, Christ, of course." And they'll, no, that's not what I mean. Here on earth, what man is the head of the church? No man is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Amen? Therefore, we discover something that elders are not. Since they are to lead under the headship of Christ, we understand then that they are not the head, but that Christ alone is the head of the church. Elders are then under-shepherds, servants of Christ, given responsibilities within the church under the headship of Christ. The church is not theirs, but Christ's alone. Amen? Elders are stewards of the church under Christ's charge. If you will, slaves to Christ. Okay, then. Not satisfying people's curiosities. To come to define the term elder, we will adjust our question asking, okay, who pastored the early New Testament church? Specifically, I'm looking for the name of an individual who is also associated with the term pastor. Well, we can search high and low, and we will not find the word pastor or pastors in the book of Acts, that book that records the birth and expansion of the church. Isn't that astounding? Now, that may be a surprise, for it would seem that there would have to be a pastor of the church, the head man, the head honcho, the big hog at the trough, you know. How can a church be a church without a pastor? The pastor, a senior pastor. There has to be a leader, right? We do find In most translations, the word pastors in Ephesians 4:11. It reads, and you'll be very familiar with this, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." So we know that Christ, the head of the church, established a position in the church for the office or the title of pastor or teacher. So now we know that. By the way, this list of offices in the church, we do not refer to as the fivefold list of ministries, but as the fourfold list, that the phrase pastors and teachers is meant to be hyphenated as one office, as pastors are to be teachers. That said, interestingly enough, we cannot find the name of the pastor of the first church. Now, we know that the word pastor comes from the word shepherd. So then, even as we search and study any form or variation of the word shepherd, we find that no one man is named the shepherd of the early church, although Jesus is the great shepherd of the flock. Thanks be to God. Amen. The elders in Acts 20 were exhorted by Paul to shepherd the flock, but no individual is named as the shepherd of the church. And it is interesting that though we get the term pastor in Ephesians from that word translated shepherd in Acts 20, no biblical translation, that is, that I'm aware of, translates the term shepherd in Acts 20:28 as pastor. That's kind of interesting. If you will, please look to Acts 20, if you'll turn there. I'm trying to bring home a point. No doubt you wonder where I'm going. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, 18, and then we'll skip to verse 28. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him to him the elders of the church." Paul came to Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the church, the elders of the church in Ephesus, to come to him. Verse 18. "And when they had come to him, he said to them," verse 28, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The apostle told the elders of the church in Ephesus that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers who were to shepherd, pastor, the flock which God had purchased with his own blood, but still no single pastor is named. So I go back to the question I asked earlier. Who pastored the early New Testament church? Answer, we find no individual named as the pastor of the church. So, how did Christ administrate his authority in the early church? The answer, by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. It was the teaching of the apostles that everyone devoted their listening to, Acts 2:42. The apostles taught and equipped the saints for the work of service. What we just read in Acts 20, where Paul instructed the elders of the church, the Ephesian church, affirming them as overseers who are to shepherd the church, is a perfect example of the apostles governing or serving Christ as an overseer of the church. When there arose a problem regarding the distribution of food among the widows, who took the lead to resolve the problem? Please turn to Acts chapter 6, if you will, please. Acts 6, we'll read verses 1 through 6. Sometimes we go through these lengthy diatribes and look at several scriptures to really come to a simple conclusion, but I want you to see what the scripture says, not know what I've studied. Okay? Amen? Acts 6, 1 through 6. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12, who are the 12? The apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And that statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Not only did the apostles call, upon hearing of the problem, call the congregation to them and give them direction in what to do, but then, as we read in verse 6, the apostles sanctioned the congregation's actions, if you will, approving of what they had done, giving their final stamp of approval by laying their hands on the seven men whom the congregation chose. The apostles gave the congregation directions in how to go about handling the problem. The congregation acted accordingly and then came back to the apostles for the final approval. And we never hear of the problem again. Wow. The Lord's system works when people will yield to it. Amen? Amen. We only need to observe the scripture to see the authority the apostles carried in the church. So in every sense of the word, the apostles pastored, shepherded the church. But there is more, as not only were the apostles those sent by Christ, but they function as elders and even identified themselves as such. We rarely think of apostles as elders, but they even identified themselves as elders. Peter identified himself as an elder in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 1. And John the Beloved identified himself as an elder in his second and third letter. The apostles were apostles and elders who pastored the church, overseeing the matters pertaining to the church. Beyond that, as we read further into the book of Acts, we find that there were also other elders other than the apostles at the church in Jerusalem. Those other elders ruled alongside those apostle elders. Now I'm going to hyphenate that, apostle elders, all right? Acts 15 tells of a dispute that arose and was brought before the apostle elders and the elders for a resolution. Acts 15:2, and then I'll read some other scriptures down the pike there. Acts 15:2. "And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue." Verses 4 through 6. "And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported that all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses.'" Those Judaizers, what problems. "And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter." It's no small thing that the apostles and the elders came together to look at this matter. It wasn't one person. It was the apostles and the elders. The chapter goes on to tell of the ruling decision the leaders, the governing authorities, the apostles and the elders of the church made. "Then the decision was sent by letter to the Gentile congregations by representatives of that Jerusalem council." The letter began with these words as found in Acts 15:23. "The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings." And then they give their answer to the problem. It is scripturally evident that the apostle elders and elders ruled the church in plurality, working together. There was not the man, the pastor, or the clergyman. There was a council of elders at the church in Jerusalem, and with a pure heart under Christ, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, they led, ruled, governed, served the church together in unity, in plurality. They came to their decisions together. They also then sent out evangelists to make disciples of all nations as commanded by Christ. As the church grew, congregations were springing up in other lands. How did they govern these new distant congregations? That's a valid question. For one can say, well, that's how they acted in Jerusalem, but it was in another way out in the distant new churches. Well, let's see. Acts chapter 14, would you please turn there? Acts chapter 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. How did they govern these new distant congregations? When a congregation was formed, they appointed elders in every church. Now, let us not suppose that they did this in a day. They spent time teaching, amen? And then when they found those who were qualified and called by God to be elders, they appointed them. As the book of Acts reveals, we know that the Apostle Paul and others went out and established congregations appointing elders in every church. And we learn much of the practical matters of how church leadership was to be established by reading Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, these letters being known as what? Pastoral epistles. After preaching sound doctrine and establishing a congregation in Ephesus and Crete, he sent Timothy and Titus respectively as what we call apostolic delegates or ambassadors to carry on the work of the gospel. They were to continue in the apostles' teaching and trusting the teachings to others. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What Paul taught Timothy and Titus, they were to teach others so that they, in turn, could teach others. And this would have included the issue of church government. Didn't Paul tell Titus to appoint elders? Titus 1:5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And Paul gave Timothy explicit instruction regarding the qualifications for elders in the third chapter of the first letter. Timothy and Titus were not only to appoint elders that they would oversee the church, but to teach and instruct them in the same so they would carry on the work as was handed down from Christ to the apostles, to the apostolic delegates, to the elders, and on and on and on. Appoint elders for what cause? 1 Timothy 5:17 refers to the elders who rule. The elders are to rule, to govern the church under Christ, of course, to rule in or oversee the affairs of the church, maintaining doctrinal purity, protecting the flock, etc. I would like to read from the workbook here, page 10, under the heading, the term pastor elder. And it will help if I get to the right page here. The term pastor elder. Throughout the study guide, as in biblical eldership, elders are referred to as shepherd elders or pastor elders. That's why on the back of our bulletin, you see your pastor elder's names listed as pastor elder. It's to identify who your pastors are and the office and the function. Okay, Throughout the study guide, as in biblical eldership, elders are referred to as shepherd elders or pastor elders. This is to counter the considerable amount of unscriptural thinking about elders that exists today. When most Christians hear of church elders, they think of lay church officials, committee men, executives, policymakers, or advisors to the pastor. They do not expect church elders to teach the word or be involved pastorally in the lives of people. We refer to such elders as board elders. They are not true biblical elders. The contemporary church board concept of eldership is irreconcilably at odds with the New Testament's definition of eldership. According to the New Testament concept, elders lead the church, teach and preach the word, protect the church from false teachers, exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine, visit the sick and pray, and judge doctrinal issues. To use biblical terminology, elders shepherd, oversee, lead, and care for the local church. Therefore, to communicate accurately the New Testament concept of eldership, it is necessary to explain that the New Testament term elder means pastor elder, shepherd elder, or pastor. And then he goes on to explain how they will use these terms in the book. Amen. Well then, moving along. We must be very careful to note, according to Acts 14:23, that in establishing a local congregation, they appointed elders, plural, and every church, singular. It is clear and without doubt that the pattern of plurality in church government as first established in Jerusalem was carried throughout the churches. The elders lead, rule, govern, serve the church in a plurality of shared leadership. Bruce Stabbert writes, "It is concluded after examining all the passages which mention local church leadership on the pastoral level that the New Testament presents a united teaching on this subject and that it is on the side of plurality. In all these passages, there is not one passage which describes a church being governed by one pastor." Okay, now we will talk more about the concept of plurality in greater detail in the weeks to come, but I just wanted to put that in there and make sure that that was clear in our mind. Wherever you see them appointing elders, it is in the church, so you have the singular, or the plural elders and the singular church. And even Paul in Acts 21 calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus, all right? Also then, in understanding the biblical terms associated with elder, it is important to know that when the Bible speaks of elder, presbyter, overseer, bishop, shepherd, and pastor, that it is not referring to individual positions as some suppose, but to one and the same persons holding one and the same position. See, we may teach through this whole thing about eldership, and you may say, well, what about a presbyter? What about a bishop? All right? We are talking about the same position, the same person, the same thing. Spiros Zodiades explained that the overseers are those who are charged with exercising watchful care over God's church. He goes on to say this about elder, bishop, and overseer. In the New Testament, bishop, overseer, and elder are names for the same official, which implies that the official function of eldership existed from New Testament times. The elders are used synonymously with bishops as being engaged in the pastoral duty. It is evident that same persons are called bishops, elders, and overseers. Elder denotes the dignity of the office, and a bishop or overseer denotes the duties and authority of the office. Well, we would say, is that true? That pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, presbyter, and overseer, whatever term you want to throw in there, all refer to the same office? Well, we can look to the scripture and see these various titles employed together in the Scripture. Again, turn to Acts 20, please. Acts 20, 17 and 18, and then 27 and 28. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Who did he call? The elders. And when they had come to them, he said to them, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. Who's he talking to? Elders. What did the Holy Spirit make them? Overseers. For what cause? To shepherd, pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he's speaking to elders. He refers to them as overseers, and their function is to shepherd, pastor the church of God. It's one office. The elder, overseer, and pastor are all the same in one person. So when 1 Timothy 3:1 says, it is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to be to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. We understand then that he is talking about eldership and pastorship. We could trade words and be correct. We could say, if any man aspires to the office of the pastorship or to eldership or to the presbytery or to be a bishop, it's interchangeable. Elder is the title. Overseeing the responsibility, and shepherding or pastoring the job description. Let's look again at the word elder and overseer as used together. Back to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer, who's the older overseer? The elder. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Exhort in sound doctrine is to teach. Amen. Refute those who contradict is to defend the gospel. We also find elder, overseer, and pastor used together in 1 Peter 5:1 through 12. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to rebuild, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. In the early church, there were elders who ruled or who had oversight of the church. They can be called bishops, presbyters, overseers, pastors, shepherds, and or elders, or any variation thereof, all of which are biblically correct. Such men were pastor elders. So it's not a fluke that these words were mixed together in one verse or two, but we find them mixed together in several verses. It's undeniable. Those who say a bishop and a presbyter are two different offices are in error. Those who say an elder is not a pastor is an error. Okay? We need to understand this. It's very important. Spyros Zodiotis writes of the term elders as defined as, from the Greek word presbyteros, the elders of the Christian churches, presbyters, to whom was committed the direction and government of individual churches, equal to overseer, bishop. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Word says this as it defines the term elder, presbyterios. In the Christian churches, those who, being raised up and qualified by the work of the Holy Spirit, were appointed to have the spiritual care of and to exercise oversight over the churches. To these, the term bishop or overseers is applied, the latter term indicating the nature of the work, and presbytery, the maturity of their spiritual experience. The divine arrangement seen throughout the New Testament was for a plurality of these to be appointed in each church. The duty of the elders is described by the verb overseer. They were appointed according as they had been given evidence of the fulfilling of the divine qualifications. From these definitions and the things we've learned, we can correctly understand then that elders govern, they oversee the church as pastors. That in the local church, there is to be a community of elders or an eldership, and that they are to rule together, to serve together in plurality. There should not be the idea of a senior pastor. And this is one thing, really, that I have had to fight here. Because people see that I'm a teaching pastor on Sunday morning, they want to think that I'm the senior pastor. And then when they come to me and say, hey, we need to be doing this thing, and I'll say, well, write to the eldership, they'll wonder why I'm putting them off. I'm not putting them off. There's a right way to handle it. Amen? And I'm not the guy who makes the decisions. The eldership does. Amen. Also then, we find that elders are called, gifted, and ordained by God for the position and demonstrate their calling by their life. And then we find that elders are appointed. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. I hope this helps us to understand what a biblically defined elder is and does. There should be no confusion on this matter. Further then, we have the qualification of pastor elders clearly defined for us in the Scripture. When we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 5, we find these lists of qualifications. All right? Let it be known that these qualifications are non-negotiable. We don't give up in some area. We don't say, well, this guy has qualified in 60%, so majority rules, we'll let him be an elder. No, that's not the way it works. They're non-negotiable. Amen. If a man is called to eldership, he must meet these qualifications. And someone might read them and say, well, who can live up to that standard? Well, that's a very good question. We're not saying that the elder is perfect, but we're saying generally, and a little bit more than generally, he meets all these qualifications, and we don't excuse one. Amen? Amen. So what we've done, thanks to Karen, we've made available a list of those qualifications, and I would ask that you pick one up, if you haven't already, at the stand in the back, and that you keep that list nearby, for we are going to refer to it in the coming weeks, Lord willing, even next week. All right? Having said that, we come to the end of this evening's teaching. Should the Lord be willing, next Wednesday evening, we will learn of Old Testament elders as a preliminary model of New Testament elders. In closing, it is very important that we understand biblical eldership, that we might implement the only form of church government that Christ has ordained for his church. And I would strongly encourage you to continue to attend on these Wednesday evenings, that you might always submit yourself to that model of church leadership that Christ your Savior ordained. Amen? Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we are very grateful for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, as the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, there at the end of that chapter, that you put Christ as head over all things, and that he is the head of the church. Oh, Lord, we are very, very glad today that we do not come to a pope, that we do not look to a man as the head of the church, but Christ Jesus, as you have been, you are, and always will be the head of your church. we are comforted in this, Lord. For we trust not in men, but in you. And we trust then in the men that you have called and ordained to follow after you and to govern the church under your authority. We thank you, O God, for the system. We see, as Dr. Kuhn said, that this is the only system that works at all times in all places. And therefore, it is biblical. It is heavenly. And we thank you for it. God, may we understand these things. May we apply them to our life, to our church. May you help us elders here at Heritage to continue on a good path, Lord, that we might rightly establish these things and that we might ordain men as you send them along. And Lord, we pray that as you send men along, that they will let it be known that they sense that they are called. And then, Lord, that they will dedicate themselves to much sacrificial service, that they will serve as an elder, even without title, thereby proving your calling upon them. And Lord, that these things will become so evident that it will be easy for us to recognize them and pronounce their ordination before the church. Lord, there are many issues here, many subjects to study, many streets to travel. Lord, help us to have a great comprehension of it all, that we might glorify you and subject ourselves only to that church government that is ordained by you. We give you glory and honor. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.